them, dear friends, as ever, we'll pray briefly, and then we'll hear the preached word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for the light of the world, our Saviour. We thank Thee, Lord, for the truth that He taught. We thank Thee for the life that He lived, for the miracles that He wrought. We thank Thee for the gospel that He has provided. We thank Thee, Lord, for His Spirit, Lord, who opens our eyes to these things, illuminates us, opens the eyes of our understanding to Christ, leads us to Christ, gives us understanding of Christ and what He's done. And Father, we pray that we may know the presence of the Spirit tonight, doing this in our lives, opening our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things in Thy word, wondrous things in Jesus Christ. So do hear us, do help us now, and grant to us, we pray, that holy anointing and unction from on high, both upon our preaching and also upon the hearing of the word, and not only amongst the older ones here this evening, but also amongst the younger ones. Speak to them too, we pray, and we ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen. Well, dear friends, as you'll have gathered, our text this evening is Luke chapter 1 and verses 76 to 79. So that's a little bit of a shorter text than the one that we looked at this morning, the verses preceding this from verse 68. So Zacharias continues in this way, continues his prophecy or his song, hymn or poem, whatever you want to call it. And thou, child, referring there to his son, has just been born, John the Baptist. He must have been perhaps holding him in his arms, wasn't he? Think of Simeon a bit later on. Simeon holding our Lord Jesus Christ in his arms and prophesying concerning him. We hear perhaps Zacharias is holding John the Baptist in his arms and speaking about him. Thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, that is the people of Israel, the land of Israel, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Well, dear friends, last week at this time, we were looking, if you remember, at our hope in God. That if we're Christians, each and every one of us have a definite, sure and certain hope in God, and hope in Him for a number of different things, even on top of the salvation of our souls, or in addition to the salvation of our souls. We had looked at our hope in the redemption of our bodies before what we looked at last time. But last time we were looking at a second thing, another thing that we are hoping in God for, namely eternal life, which is given as a gift to everybody who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life, which in our final state as Christians is going to be something that's to be enjoyed both in our bodies and also in our soul. It's going to be enjoyed eternally, both physically and spiritually. And we were looking, if you remember, at some of the reasons that we have for hoping in Him for eternal life. They were, first of all, because it's one of God's gifts or presents to us, and it is a gift of grace, and it's a gift from our Lord Jesus Christ too. Secondly, because it's one of His promises to us, which He will fulfill, because God has never broken any or one of His promises. Thirdly, because it's something that He's preparing for us. That's why Christ has gone back to His Father, back to heaven, back to glory, to prepare a place for us. So if He's preparing a place for us, well then it's something He's doing for us, and He will fulfill for us. Fourthly, because it's one of His prayers for us, and Christ's prayers, think of His great high priestly prayer, all of His prayers have always been answered by the Father. So if He's prayed that His people might have eternal life, then all of His people are going to receive eternal life. And fifthly, we saw that it's something that not only he's preparing for us, and so that he's going to give to us, but also it's something that he is preparing us for. And we can reason, can't we, logically, that if this is something that we are being prepared for, then this is something that we are going to receive and see and experience for ourselves throughout the everlasting ages. So that's what we're looking at last time, last Sunday night, in this series. We're looking at on Sunday evening about the Christian. That was true of every Christian. All Christians are believers, all Christians trust in God, and all Christians have hope in God. Now, something just a little bit different this evening. What I'm going to preach to you on tonight is still about hope. So it's still on this main theme that we're looking at in the evening. But rather than kind of go on from what we were looking at last time, I want us just to finish off what we're considering this morning, because that, remember, was also about hope. So it ties in very well with our little Sunday evening series. So what we're going to do is we're going to consider the end of Zechariah's prophecy of hope, which we have in Luke chapter 1 and verses 76 to 79. You remember this morning we were looking at the first part of this. Remember we said that this prophecy or this song, hymn or poem, however you want to look at it, is in two main parts, two main sentences. The first one, verses 68 to 75, where Zechariah is prophesying about the Lord God of Israel, a doxology in the beginning of verse 68. He was glorifying and he was praising God. And then secondly, at the birth of his son, he was giving some reasons why he was doing this, why he was glorifying God. End of verse 68 to the end of verse 75, where we take it up tonight from verse 76. He was glorifying and praising God because God, in the person of his son, had now visited this world, and he had, because his God was going to do this, it was as good as done, he had now redeemed his people, he's going to redeem his people. He raised up a horn of salvation for his people from the house and the lineage of David, because Christ was of the seed of David according to the flesh, of the tribe of Judah, and was going to be born in Bethlehem. So those were the things we're looking at this morning concerning Zechariah's prophecy of hope. Now, how does he continue? Or rather, let's put it like this. Who now does he continue to prophesy about in these verses here, verses 76 to 79, when instead of just one, there are now two? And the first one he prophesies about here in the beginning of verse 76 to the beginning of verse 78, he prophesies now about his child. Because really you've got to consider here the connection or the link between what he has been prophesying about and what he's now prophesying about. He's been prophesying about the Redeemer or about the Savior. What is the link between this Savior that's come into the world and the son that his wife Elizabeth has just had, who's been called John, is going to be John the Baptist? Well, then he begins to prophesy about this, the connection between the two, the connection between Jesus and his son, John the Baptist. That's beginning of verse 76 to the beginning of verse 78. So when he says, "Thou child," he must be referring to the child that either his wife was holding, having just been having given birth to him, or the child that he was holding in his arms, John the Baptist, as a very little baby. But also he prophesies, end of verse 78 to 79, about the dayspring from on high. What a lovely description that is. It's a reference, it's a description of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the dayspring from on high. He is the dawn, or the rising sun, or the sunrise, it's been translated, from on high, from heaven. It is a reference to the Messiah, to, as I say, to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you could cross-reference this, of course, to Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. We have a very similar kind of description to Christ. But to you, God says, that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise. Similar kind of description, isn't it? With healing in his wings. And he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. So before we look at these two things, we look at this second sentence here, 76 to the end of 79, let's appreciate. Zacharias here, as a priest, is prophesying now, not about the Lord God of Israel, but about his child, first of all, his dear child that his wife in her old age has just had, and he's just in his old age had, in a miraculous manner, and also about, then secondly, about the Son of God. And it is up to us this evening to look at this, look at his prophecy, to look at what he's preaching about here, and to look about what he's prophesying about here. In fact, there's more prophecy here than in the first part of his prophecy. So first of all, he prophesies about his child, 76 to the beginning of 78. He prophesies, first of all, about what his child is going to be called. You see, he's going to be called John. We know that. John the Baptist. But in the future, and it's a prophecy, remember, he's going to be called something else. He's going to be called the prophet of the highest. This is what John was going to be. This is what Zacharias prophesied his son was going to be. He prophesied his son in the future is going to be a prophet of God. Just as there had been prophets in Old Testament days, that is what John was going to be. He was going to be a preacher of the gospel, and he also was going to predict things, those things which were to come. A prophet of the highest, one of God's prophets, one of God's servants, and indeed one of the prophets of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, our great prophet, priest, and king. And you notice here, he's going to be called a prophet of the highest, and a prophet is one who's going to proclaim to the people whatever it was that his sender, the Most High, wished him to proclaim. And that's exactly what John was going to do in the future. When he was going to begin his public ministry, just a few months before the Lord Jesus Christ was going to begin his public ministry, when he was about 30 years of age, for 3 years, to the end of his life, when John started his, what was he going to do? He was going to receive a message from God, and all he was then going to do was going to communicate that message to the people. God was going to come to him. He was then going to come to the people, go to the people and proclaim this message. They were going to come to him, and many of them were spiritually going to come to God and come to Christ through his ministry. They're going to come to repentance and come to faith in the Messiah, in the Christ that he was going to forerun. I think it's lovely here that he prophesies about his child. His child is going to be a prophet in the future. I don't know whether you've ever heard of the story concerning Spurgeon. When Spurgeon was quite a young lad and he was with his grandfather at Stambourne, of course Spurgeon became a great preacher in Victorian London and further afield. A very great minister, a very great preacher indeed. But when he was still just a young boy at his grandfather's, his grandfather was a minister at a place called Stambourne. A minister visited called the Reverend Richard Neal. And Neil saw Spurgeon as a young boy and was very impressed with him. And while he was there ministering in his grandfather's church, the Lord already spoke to this man and showed him. How God does this, I don't know. Showed him that Spurgeon was going to be a great preacher in the future. And at one point, he sat Spurgeon on his knee and he solemnly declared to the household that in the future, that this young boy upon his knee was going to be a great preacher in England and in Britain. And think what you like about that. That is what happened. God showed him that. And it's something that did come to pass. And this really is what happened with Zacharias here. God showed him. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. And God showed him in time to come when this young boy was grown up, when he was about 30 years of age, he was going to be a prophet of the highest. I was thinking, my dear friends, of the young people that are here this evening. I've got to confess to you, I'm going to apply this this evening in a totally different way than what I originally intended. I was going to preach this first bit in an evangelistic way, but I see rather it's to be applied to the young people that are here. What are they going to be one day when they grow up? What are you going to be? You know, when you're 20 years of age, 25 years, 30 years of age, perhaps God is going to single you out and call you, perhaps either to be a missionary, or if you're a young man here, perhaps he might single you out and call you to be a minister of the gospel. Not a prophet like this here, but a preacher, the preacher of the gospel, and a pastor of a church. Well, we need to pray for the young people here, don't we? That God will be merciful to them, and perhaps he might do this for one or for more of them. And young people, this is something that you must always consider and be open to God about. Open to his call to repentance, to become a Christian. And open to him. Open to his guidance and the leading and the direction of his Spirit. Perhaps in the future, to be a missionary for him, abroad taking the gospel to some foreign fields, some foreign people. Or perhaps here to be a minister, if you're a young boy here, young man in the future, to be a minister in some church and a pastor. God does that for you. He'll have blessed you indeed. So how does Zacharias continue here? Not only what John was going to be called, but why he was going to be called this. And he was going to be called this because in the future, a number of years from this time, about 30 years after this, he was going to go before the face of the Lord. In other words, he was going to go before the face of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He was going to be Christ's forerunner. So in other words, he was not only going to minister before God as in the sight of God, as a servant of God, and as a prophet of God, and speak in his name in that sense, but he was literally going to go before the Lord Jesus Christ by a number of months, and he was going to prepare them by his ministry, by his preaching, and preaching repentance and faith in the Messiah. He was going to prepare the ground for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his coming, his first coming, and for his preaching, and for the revelation concerning himself. So that is why, one of the reasons why John was going to be called a prophet. He was going to go before our Lord Jesus Christ by a few months, and as we're going to see in a moment, prepare the way before him. It would be lovely again to pray for our young people here. Might be your child, your son, or one of your grandchildren, your grandson, to pray that perhaps they might do that in the future, that they might go before God in preparing people to receive the gospel, to break up people's fallow ground, to preach about the law, and the people might come under conviction of sin and be prepared and to be ready to turn from their sin and to turn to Jesus Christ. That they might be used in that way. They might be used as channels of blessing to people, to tell them about the good news, to preach to them the gospel, and in that way be instrumental in bringing people to Christ. There are so few soul winners today, aren't there? But oh, that our children, our grandchildren perhaps in the future, might be soul winners and might go before the face of the Lord to this end. So why was he going to go before God's face? Well, in order to do two things then. The first thing was this. In order to prepare people, to make them ready. And the thing that he was going to make them ready for was his ways, God's ways. It means here he's going to make them ready or prepare them for the Lord's paths or ways. The divine call to conversion and to faith in Jesus as the Messiah, along which Christ proceeds in order to bestow his salvation. That's one of the aspects of John's ministry, wasn't it? He's going to go before Christ. He's going to prepare his ways, prepare Christ's ways to individuals, to souls, and to sinners, and to prepare the ground, break up the ground, as it were, the spiritual ground of people, to prepare their hearts, to perhaps to humble them, and to ready them for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that when Christ came, so many people there then would repent and believe and thus be baptized. And we know, don't we, that many people during the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ were baptized. That's far more than even John the Baptist preached. People going over to the Lord Jesus Christ is because John had prepared the way for him. Again, my dear friends, pray for your children and your grandchildren that they might prepare the ways of the Lord in the future, to pray for individuals. They might become prayer warriors. If they don't become ministers or missionaries, they might become witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ and prepare his ways in that sense before others are converted. Or if they do, they might become mighty missionaries, mighty preachers to foreign people. A mighty preacher, perhaps your son, your grandson, a mighty preacher in our country. Just think of it's a wonderful thing to think, isn't it? Perhaps even here this evening, there may be a future Whitfield. There might be a future Wesley. You might prefer Whitfield. There might be a future Spurgeon. There might be a future Lloyd Jones. You never know who you've got before you in a congregation. That's one of the wonderful things about being a preacher and preaching these things. You never know who's going to be before you. You never know what God is going to make of them. He might radically change them, gloriously save them, powerfully call them, powerfully use them in the future. There's nothing better for a parent to spiritually aspire after that for their children. What do you want for your child? Do you want them to become powerful? Do you want them to become very wealthy? Do you rather they not only become a Christian, but they spend their lives in service to God? Well, that's what John did. He spent his life in service to God, preparing Christ's ways. But also he did this by giving, it says here, in his ministry, in his preaching, and in his teaching, he was one who was able to give, or rather he was able to impart knowledge. And the knowledge that John imparted in his preaching was the knowledge of salvation. That is what he wanted to teach. Yes, my dear young people, this evening, it'd be a lovely thing for you to think about having a vocation or a calling to be a teacher. Well, my dear friends, it's something to desire after. The apostle told Timothy to desire to be a pastor and a teacher and a preacher of the gospel, and to impart knowledge, to give out knowledge. Knowledge of what? The knowledge of salvation. This is what John did. He gave out the knowledge of salvation to the children of Israel, those who came to him, where he was baptizing. And the knowledge that he told them was this, that if they turned from their sin and turned to God and believed his message, that they would receive the remission of their sins. And then they were baptized to show if they had truly repented and if they had truly believed. He gave them the knowledge of salvation by the remission of sins. And that remission, he preached, was through the tender mercy of our God, of God. It literally means there, the merciful heart of our God, through the merciful heart of our God, we can receive the remission of our sins, or because of God's bowels, or even, it's a bit of a ghastly expression in a way, the entrails of God's mercy. It's God's compassion, God's mercy moving him to send his son, Christ, to die for sinners, people believing in him, and through that receiving the remission of their sins. But again, young person here this evening, what are you going to grow up to do? You're going to grow up to give this, to have this knowledge yourself. Because really, in order to become a missionary or a minister, first of all, of course, you've got to become a Christian yourself. And you've got to know and believe the way of salvation before you can lead anybody else to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But then also, of course, you need a call to the ministry, or a call to the mission field, in order to do this. But if God does that for you sometime in the future, what a privilege to spend your life, to spend your days, we saw it this morning, didn't we? We are saved to serve. And may you be saved to serve him in this way, to give the knowledge of the salvation of God, salvation by faith in Christ, salvation by the grace of God, the remission of sins through the tender mercy of God. Nothing better than doing that. Nothing better than speaking about these things and being used to spread this good news to people that they might be everlastingly saved. Is there anything better than this? Any better vocation? Any higher calling than to do this? We're not to kind of take it to ourselves. But if God calls us to it, well then it's not something that we can refuse or disobey. Indeed, he'll make us willing in the day of his power. Just before I go on to the day spring, secondly tonight, there's this quotation from the commentary by William Hendrickson. His commentary on Luke at this point, he quotes this, he says this: "The noblest aspiration parents can cherish for their children is that in some way, either by becoming missionaries, as I say, through becoming a minister perhaps in the future, if it's a boy or a young man, in some other way that they become channels of blessing." Is that what you're praying for your child or your grandchild? They might become channels of blessing. And young person, are you praying for that? That you might be an instrument of blessing to people in the future, a channel of God's blessing to many, many souls. So Zacharias then begins concerning his own child, John the Baptist. But you notice then from verse 78 to the end of verse 79, he then kind of switches back to speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the day spring from on high. And here he prophesies. Some say this is, he is still prophesying here. He's prophesying about what Christ is going to do in the future. I rather think that this is what Christ, in a way, has already done, at least some of this. We saw it this morning, verse 68, that he had visited, Christ had visited, again, through the tender mercy of God. We not only receive the remission of sins through the tender mercy of God, but is also, this is the link here with this next point, it is also through the tender mercy, through the bowels of God's mercy, that God in Christ has visited this world, visited us. Zechariah could say, visit us, the children of Israel. But we could also say that God has visited the world, visited us by coming in the person of his son. And why, my dear friends, did Christ come? This is why what Zacharias finishes off with here. And he may well be thinking of the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. It's also quoted in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 16. Do you remember it? Isaiah 9 and verse 2, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light hath shined." Then it's quoted in Matthew 4 and verse 16, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light. To them which sat in the region of shadow of death, light is sprung up." So he's prophesied about his son. But now he prophesies about the Son of God. That's the main person here. What I love about Zacharias is he's very objective, isn't he? He's not prejudiced about his own son that's just been born. He's not just kind of talking about him. He sees the importance of this one who's still yet to be born, who's in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He has come. God has visited. Christ is now in the world. And why has he come? Why did he visit Israel? Why has he come to us? There's a twofold reason. The first is this: in order as the light of the world, or as the day spring from on high, the sun rising from on high, the Son of Righteousness, he's come to give and emit spiritual light. He does this through his teaching. He does this by giving spiritual life to people, and by bringing gladness and joy into their lives, and by the mighty deeds that he did in his life. And who does he give this light to? It's light of this knowledge of the gospel. He gives it to those who sit in darkness. Not physical darkness, of course, but those who are sitting in spiritual darkness. And he still does this. Those who are sitting, you may be sitting there tonight in this condition, in this state. If you sit in darkness, you're sitting in a condition of danger, in a position of delusion, of blindness of heart and mind. You may be sitting in all your sins, in depravity, in despair, in despondency, fear, gloom, and hopelessness, and sadness, with no help, at least human help, in sight. It is to such that our Lord Jesus Christ comes to and gives light to them. Light of the knowledge of salvation. And he bestows salvation upon them. And all that he might do that to you this evening, my dear friend. Those here perhaps who are sitting tonight in spiritual darkness and in the shadow of death, or in death's shadow, coming up to death, in danger of death, in danger of a lost eternity, in danger of the second death, of eternal death. All that Christ might come, he might rise over you with healing and in his wings. Speak to you. Speak peace to your soul. Give you the knowledge of your sins forgiven. Bring joy and happiness and peace into your life as a result of your repentance and trusting in him for the salvation of your soul, the forgiveness of your sins. You're sitting there tonight like that, sitting in spiritual darkness, in the shadow of death. Or may he come with salvation, with spiritual light and illumination, and with his forgiveness. Has he given this light to you? The light of his gospel. And the second thing that Christ came to do was to guide. Not only to give light, give understanding, and to give salvation, and to bring joy and peace and so on, but in order to guide our feet, to guide our ways into his ways, into the way of peace, he says here, into the path of peace. Objectively considered, this means in order to guide us through repentance and faith into a state of reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. Or subjectively considered, it means to guide us into the quiet and comforting assurance of forgiveness and adoption into God's family. The smile of God reflected in our hearts, in a sinner's heart. Shelter for us from the storm, the hiding place in the shadow of God's wings, or the stream that issues from the fountain of the grace of God. That's why Christ came, to guide us, to guide our lives, to guide our souls into his path, into his ways of peace. And that is what he will give to you if you turn to him. If you believe in the Prince of Peace, and if you believe that he died on the cross to take away all your sins and to bring you peace with God, that is what you will have. You will have it objectively considered. You'll have peace with God. No doubt God would also give you a sense and the experience of peace with him as well. So Christ, Zechariah prophesied that this is what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do. He has fulfilled that prophecy in the Christians that are here, in their lives, in their experience. And has he fulfilled it in your life too? Has he given you light, given you spiritual understanding, given you the knowledge of the sin, of your sins forgiven? And have you, through Christ and through faith in his name, do you have peace with God through your Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, as he guided your feet the way of peace with God and also peace with your neighbour? So that is the second part of Zechariah's prophecy. First one this morning, that first sentence. This is the second sentence, really prophesying about two children, his own child and that holy child which was so shortly going to be born and was going to bring such wonderful blessing into this world. Through him, all the families of the world were going to be blessed. My dear friends, we're not blessed through through John the Baptist. But we can be blessed tonight through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn to him, you trust in him, you believe that he came into this world, you believe that he kept the law of God for you, died on the cross to take away your sins, rose again the third day. If you believe these things, he's coming again, I can assure you, God's blessing and peace and joy will be yours tonight and will be yours forever. This will also be fulfilled. This prophecy will be fulfilled in your life and your experience.